Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning once again. This is John Hannity with the Ichthus Network. And I'm glad you joined me today because I have a message I think you will enjoy. And I enjoy teaching it. The story today comes from one verse of scripture from Matthew chapter 13, verse 52. Then Jesus said to them, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of the household who brings out of his treasure things new and old. When I heard of that, I saw the dimension of what it is to grow up into Christ. And I see that looking back over my life, I feel like I might be in that householder who upon various occasions, I go searching through that storage room and I find things that are new and things that are old. I love the old stuff because it's comfortable. Most people like things that are comfortable and habits or ways they do things, the things they own, they are comfortable with them unless they become trash and then they want to get new stuff, which is fine. That's what part of this passage deals with. Let me tell you some stories that I find are interesting in relationship to this passage. One of the old things that I am familiar with, that I'm comfortable with, I love to tell the story of Jesus. There's a song about that I learned early in my growing up years as we sang it in church once in a while. Let me just read it to you. The first verse says, I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know it's true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story till 'twill be my theme and glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Verse 2 says, I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat. What seems each time I hear it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, or some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme and glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. The third verse is, I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when it seems, and when in scenes, picture scenes of glory, I sing the new song, will be my theme and glory. The new song, 'twill be the old, old story, thank you, that I have heard, that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme and glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Now, isn't that a marvelous song? We don't sing that very often anymore in our churches. We are more hep on newer stuff. And it's okay because as this passage gives credence for is new and old things. Both come from the storehouse. I'm not so old that I can't deal with new stuff. If the new stuff had any substance to it, I won't get off on that this morning because I believe in passages of scriptures that we sing from our text as we sing from the hymn books. Songs should have a theology to it. Songs should have a message in it. Songs should be a praise both to the Father and encouragement to us. And this song, I Love to Tell the Story, is a recognition I have when I became a preacher to share the gospel story. Let me just tell you a little bit about that. When I first became a Christian, it was because I wanted to go to heaven when I died. I remember the preachers preaching about Jesus. He was born of a virgin in a small village of Bethlehem. I had no idea where that was. I didn't know the geography of the Holy Land. It was irrelevant to me at the time. It was just a small village is all I knew. I didn't know anything about it. I didn't know towns around it. I couldn't tell you where one verse was that led him to another, what town he visited. I didn't know that. My point was Jesus was born. In Malachi 2:5, the Old Testament says where he was to be born. So I'm learning in my early stages of my faith that the Old Testament tells the story of Jesus and the New Testament tells exactly what the Old Testament says. It is a prophetic statement of the Old Testament that comes true in the New Testament. And I learned to trust both the Old Testament and I learned to trust the New Testament. It's called Scripture, and my heart was centered upon it. And I knew that whatever Jesus did in the New Testament, it said he was going to do it or say it in the Old Testament. I learned that early in my faith. But he was born, and he grew up. At age 12, he was visiting the temple. I didn't know where that was, but I realized that the temple was an important part of the life of Christ and the people about him. It was an area that was holy and glorious. It represented the presence of God in their land. Whereas the tabernacle of the Old Testament, God lived in that, as so to speak. The Ark of the Covenant was where the cherubs stood over and the wings touched. Glittering with gold, it represented the presence of God to those people. And everywhere they went, the Ark of the Covenant was right there. And it helped them to win battles. It freed them from many larger armies. The neighboring armies were fearful of the Israelites because they had the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God with them. And so when he goes to Jerusalem, it's a temple now. It replaced the tabernacle. It didn't move around with the people because the people were already in the promised land. Now the land was taken over by armies. At the point of this time, the Romans owned the promised land. And so the promised land was seemingly losing its significance because the Romans now owned it. Previously, the Babylonians scattered the city, tearing the temple down and took the people off into captivity. And they came back, not everybody, but those that did came back, were given permission to rebuild the walls, and they built the temple. Solomon was king, and he rebuilt the temple. His son David wanted to build it, but God said, no, David, you have killed many men, so your son Solomon will build my temple. But David drew up the blueprints. David discovered or made possible to know the land upon which the temple was to be built. He bought the threshing floor from the man, and upon that place the temple was to be built. And Solomon built that temple. It was an amazing sight to behold. And then it was torn down. And then it was rebuilt again. And King Herod was spending a lot of money on it to make people favorable toward him of his subjects. But the land was still in the Roman territory. And so it was no longer a free territory. The Jews no longer had their land. They were in the land of the Romans. But Jesus was born there, and he came in teaching about his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, which will involve everybody who believes in Jesus, everybody who has repented of their sins. What does it mean to repent? I didn't know that as a child, and so as the preachers preached the word and taught me individually what the word repentance meant, it was changing my mind, basically, from things I've heard my older brothers say, from things I've heard at school, some of the nasty jokes that I heard, some of the vulgar language that was about me. This changed my mind and attitude toward that. I didn't want to be a part of that anymore. That was my repentance. I hadn't done any really vile sin. All I knew was I was a young boy growing up, and I didn't want to do the things everybody else was doing. And so I learned very deeply in the sermons that my preacher preached. I even became a part of the service where he would have me read the passage of Scripture that he was going to preach from. I even gave the prayers some morning, and I took notes on what he had to say. Unusual to him, he never had anybody that was willing to take notes on his sermon before. Oh, I did, because I wanted to know what the Bible said. I wanted to look it back up for myself, and I wanted to remember what was said so it was to be taken to my heart and design me to be like God wanted me to be. And so I learned more and more and more about Jesus. I learned that he died, but he didn't just die. He was killed. He was killed by people who hated him. He was killed by people who hated God. And Jesus always said, you know, my body will be killed one of these days. I will die, but in 3 days I will raise up. And my blood will be used as a washing away of your sins. And you shall be free if you believe in me and follow my words. And finally, that Jesus was hung on a cross. He died there. But he rose again the third day after coming off that cross. He died there. And the Romans were surprised. The Roman soldiers that guarded the tomb were afraid when that tomb was opened, and he was gone. Oh, my word, my heart jumped when I knew that Jesus lived again after he was killed. He ascended into heaven, and he's still there looking after his church. He's king of his kingdom, and the church represents that. I understood that, and I knew then that Jesus' blood was that which takes away our sins. But how do we apply that? And so the preachers continued to preach. Some of the apostles, especially Paul, gives insight into how we take away our sins. Jesus had commanded that making disciples was, first off, they had to be baptized. I didn't know what that was. I knew they got wet, but what was the purpose of that? I mean, getting wet? Everybody could get wet if they stand in the rain or go swimming. They're all wet. They're just as wet as anybody else. But this was a special, nothing in the water, no bleach, nothing special about the water. It was not a holy water. It was just water. But we were baptized in the water, and that was a symbol of dying to ourselves and making Jesus Christ our Lord. And we're raised up out of that water. It wasn't sprinkled on us. That's something the Methodists did. It wasn't poured on us. Oh, no, that's what the Catholics did. I don't know why they did it. I don't know why being baptized meant to be immersed. I know the Baptists immersed, but I don't know why they did it. Mostly they did it to join the church, but I didn't know that. Jesus said we're baptized to have our sins washed away, in Paul's words of Romans chapter 6. We're baptized to have our sins washed away. Well, Peter said that in Acts chapter 2 to the people when the church was first being established, to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. Oh my, what a joy to have a part of God living in me. The Holy Spirit, that was something that meant a lot to me to hear that old story that I can learn for myself, reading the scriptures. The Holy Spirit was to guide me in my reading and bringing back memory that Jesus told. And the Bible was inspired by him, and so I know it's true. I learned those things as a child, that Bible is true. It is inspired by God, and every word in it has truth. And so I learned to read the Bible. I remember my mom, when I wanted for my birthday, and I got a Bible for my birthday, and it wasn't exactly what I wanted. It was a white Bible. No boy wants a white Bible, but I got it anyway, and I read that the best I could. But it was a King James Bible. Now, I didn't know about the King James Bible and all the errors it had in it and all the problems with it. I didn't talk that way. Be thou thus, though, and goeth, and whatever cometh. I didn't talk that way. I didn't pray that way. I didn't want to read that way. It didn't make sense to me that talking in church has to be one way and talking on the street corner or the classroom has to be another. That didn't make sense to me at all. To me, that was putting God in a box, so to speak, where I'm out here. God's supposed to be in me. The Holy Spirit's in me. I want to be able to say it in my words. And so I learned later that there was new translations other than that King James, and so I got one, and I read it, and I could understand the words. Huh. I didn't have to cometh, goeth, and wouldeth, and couldest anymore. I could read what it meant, and that's how I spoke. That's how I talk. And so I loved that Bible. I read that Bible over and over and over. I could tell you which side of the page, up or down, verse. You say something, I'll tell you where it is in the New Testament. And left page, right side, right page, left side, top or the bottom, third verse from the middle. I could tell you that. Honestly, I read it that much. People could say, John, I've never heard anybody that knew the Bible as well as you do. Didn't mean I knew it. It means I read it and know something about it. And as I got older, I learned more and more things about Jesus. I learned about the church. And one day in church, I heard a command to go make disciples, and I knew I need to repent. I knew I need to stop being just for myself, and I wanted to become a Christian. I wanted to go to heaven, but what's more, I wanted somebody else to go with me. I wanted to tell the story of Jesus. I loved to tell the story of Jesus and his love. I told that story many times to many kids. Oh, it was great. I couldn't get deep in that story. If he asked me a serious question, I couldn't answer it. I just knew that Jesus loved me, and I loved to tell others about him. Well, that treasure house was clear that it was new and old stuff, and I knew the old stuff. I knew it well. I had lived with it. I grew up with it, and I wanted to tell everybody about it, and I told everybody about it. Some people didn't want to hear it, but you know what? I told them anyway. I remember one time in illustration, we had people come to our house, and I got a new puppy, and I was talking all about my puppy and what he did. They were trying to have a conversation with my mom and dad, but I was trying to tell him about my puppy, and I named him Peanut, and he could do this, he could do that, and we played together. I'd throw something, he'd come and get it, and go and bring it back to me, and he loved me, and my brother had a sandwich and called him to him, and so Peanut goes over to my brother because there's food there, and I said, "No, Peanut, come here." I didn't have any food, but my dog came to me, but my dog loved me too, and I could tell that story. You know, people didn't want to hear that. I understand that everything you have to say, people don't want to hear. I mean, they have other things they want to talk about, but some silly kid and his dog, they have more important things to do. So they didn't affect anybody. But when I started talking about the gospel, when I started telling them about Jesus, and they didn't want to hear it, it wasn't like my dog stories. It was important. They had to hear it. It was to their need that they listened. And I told a lot of people about Jesus when I was little. And some people didn't believe in the Bible. They didn't believe in God. They would tell me that the Bible was an old storybook and that we no longer needed it. And it's just myths and fables and just children's stories of the Old Testament. Well, I heard that, but you know what? That Old Testament, I learned that everything in the New Testament come right out of the Old Testament. And there is like 3,000 years difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. And nobody could make that up. I mean, nobody would know from one year to the other if it were written down and God had it written down. And it came true. It's more than just a story. It was prophetic. It came true. So I knew it wasn't just an old fable book. I knew what God said in the Old Testament, and it came true in the New Testament, and there was over 2,500 years difference between what was first spoken and when it came out to be true. I knew that no one could tell that story if God hadn't told it and passed it on to generations to generations and generations and generations, and finally it came true. Not just came true exactly what the guy back 600 years, 800 years, 1,200 years before Jesus was even born. It came true exactly what he said it was going to come true. And the year I was born, in 1947, the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. Now, nobody preached about the Dead Sea Scrolls. I had to learn that later. But when my first year of being a Christian, I never knew about the Dead Sea Scrolls. But because I was curious how come people didn't believe the Bible and what I could do to convince them it was true, the Dead Sea Scrolls became very important to me, because the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in 1947 in the caves of Qumran. I even learned where that was. It's near the Dead Sea in Israel. And that Dead Sea has a lot of history to it. And in Jesus' day, not everybody lived in and believed in the temple, because the temple people became corrupt. The temple people that ran the temple were hypocrites and Pharisees and made laws that God didn't make. And they moved outside of Jerusalem because they were hated, and they lived in a little commune called Qumran. And there were the Essenes, and I didn't know what an Essene was until later in my life. I studied about the Essenes. They were the ones who partly wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls, or kept them. And the most common, although the Essenes didn't write Isaiah, they didn't write all the books there. There are a lot of Old Testament books that were preserved in pots and wrapped in cloth. And how do we know how old they are? Because of carbon-14 dating that was discovered also in Chicago in 1947. And that was, you burn something, and the carbon, you'd find out how old it was by the carbon that it shown. Well, the Dead Sea Scrolls then became very significant because those old books of the Old Testament were preserved. We didn't burn the books. We burned what they were contained in. And they weren't books. They were scrolls. So if you couldn't burn the scroll, you had to burn what was contained in. What was contained in had to be newer than the scroll. And they found out these scrolls by burning the wrappings, where some of them were 1,800 years before Jesus was even born. That tells me that Bible is true. That tells me that it lived all these years hidden in the rocks and no one knew it. But the time that God said, okay, it's time for you guys to know the truth now. And so the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. The writings of the Essenes, they talked about the teacher of righteousness. They talked about the darkness and the light and the battle between the two. They all talked about a lot of stuff that the Bible talks about. And so I learned about the devil and his ploy to destroy God and God's message of power and truth. That and light that kept the devil from succeeding. And it was very significant to me. As I grew up further, I learned to trust that Bible. And I taught that Bible. And it's the stuff that I've known now for years with conviction. That's the old. Well, you asked me this passage, Matthew says there's the old as well as the new. What else do I dig with? Well, I could have stopped right there. A lot of people in the church, they don't get much further than their first understanding of the scriptures. They quit learning when they get there, but not me. I wanted to know more. And so I started reading more. And I discovered quite a few things when I... in my treasury that had old and new things in it. And one of the things I learned, this is really important too, besides the gospel story, I learned the laws of harvest. That's what Paul talks about in Galatians and Corinthians, the law of harvest. In other words, you reap what you sow. And the more you sow, the more you have to reap. Now, my early years, my dad was a farmer, and we would plant some seeds, and we watched them come up into shoots and finally stalks and then a plant, and then finally it grew and tousled out, and there was an ear of corn on it, and we only planted... That came out of one little kernel of corn, and it had a stalk that had three or four ears on it. So I understand you reap what you sow. You're going to harvest the corn that you planted, but look at all that's on it. There's much more on it than just one little kernel. And so there's a prosperity about farming. There's a prosperity about that seed that you sow. God blesses it because he wants us to understand that something is very powerful in the Word of God. Well, there's a parable about that, but before I get in that parable, let me tell you more about this harvest thing. When I was a boy, I was younger than all my other brothers. I'm the youngest of five brothers. And they helped Dad do the farming. I wasn't very successful that I couldn't drive a tractor. I wasn't even in school yet at some point. But when I got in school, when I was young, I was driving tractor by the time I was seven. But I couldn't drive on the road. But I was pulling wagons in from the field, and I was always riding with Dad or one of my brothers on the tractor. But I had took care of the garden. I helped Mom with the garden. And one thing I will never forget, it's one of my favorite passages of thought, was I took care of the garden. And Dad would plant potatoes. He used his corn planter. He put big old pipes on the wheels where the corn normally comes out. And we rode that back in the planter. We had seats on it. And we poked potatoes down that seed, and he kept driving. We put down and drove further and further. We had a large potato patch, probably 15 rows of potatoes. We had a large garden. I say a large garden. The corn, sweet corn, he planted that way too. I didn't have the effect in the large part of the garden, just the vegetables. With the corn was part of the garden, but we just picked that by going out and shucking it and bringing it in, eat it by the ear, maybe a bushel at a time with all of us kids. But nonetheless, my point, we'd sell some of it, but my point was, I took care of the potatoes. We put that old potato seed in, and when it came time to harvest, we see the vine grow up or the plant grow up, and it's real green, and then it faded out into the brown, yellow, and it fell over dead. And we would pull that up. And I had a little shovel that I used, and from that little hill, we didn't plant all of it in one spot. Of course, it was about a foot apart. And that first hill, that old seed potato, I would dig down with my hands, get a hold of that. Oh, my goodness, it died. And it's like finding a wet napkin somewhere. I mean, and it smelled. That old dried up, stinky, smelly potato was awful. I'd wipe my hands off in the dirt. And I'd pick six or eight potatoes out of that one hill. That's the power of a passage of Scripture I want to read to you. That passage is really significant to me. It's in John's Gospel. If I can find it real fast here. John chapter 14. And Jesus is talking. Verse 12. 14:12, and this is what it says. Whoop, I need my magnifying glass. Truly, truly, I say to you, who believes in me, the work that I do, he will do also, even greater works than these that I have done, because I go to the Father. And I wondered, how can anybody do greater things than Jesus? He died. No one else can die for sins. But that wasn't what he's talking about. He was talking about the works he did. He brought a lot of people along with him. And when he raised from the dead, and more people believed in what he had to say, they came to know Jesus too, as they were told. And so, as a preacher telling the gospel, you get more and more and more people that believes it also if you tell the gospel story, not just go around in circles and tell the same thing all the time like you're talking to the choir, but speak the old things and then bring out the new as well. People want to hear the new stuff. It isn't that they're bored with the old, but they already know the old. They know the gospel story. Let me hear some new stuff, John. What else new have you had to say? Well, one of the newest things I learned was the counsel of God. I don't mean C-O-U-N-C-E-L, as in advice, but C-I-L, the counsel of God, means like there's a, I use a story of King Arthur and the Round Table. Now, that's really not the picture, but at least you have a better picture than just, say, counsel. And God sits there and has around him the seraphims and the cherubs, and all these angels are around there. And let me read you some, I'll just give you some Old Testament references that talks about the counsel. The counsel is that God doesn't make all the decisions and said, do this, do that, do this, do that. But sometimes he asks questions and says, what do you think I should do? And the council, who has done research, comes back and tells God, and then he makes decisions on that alone. God knows the angels are the one that keeps the book. See, the angels are the ones that knows about this. God knows this too, but only through the story of the angels. The Holy Spirit within us and the angels that we have, Matthew 18 talks about personal angels, and I believe in personal angels. I think we have a guardian angel of our own, and they keep track of what we do. If we do bad, it goes in the books. God knows what we do because they write it down. That's their job. Well, let me look at something. I won't read all these because the time is getting away. I'll read some of them, but not all of them. If you want to know about the counsel of God, look at Job chapter 1, verse 6, and Job chapter 2, verse 1 to 2. Now, what that says is God calls the angels to him, and Satan at this point was an angel of God. He was a good angel of God. But the writer of Job is a contemporary of Abraham. So even though the scripture has Job in the middle of the Old Testament, he actually was written before Moses wrote. He was written before Genesis was written. Job is the oldest book of the Old Testament, and he was Abraham's contemporary. Well, Job tells a story that God has called the angels in, and they are to report what they've been doing. Even though Satan was there, Satan was an angel at this time, and he hadn't been kicked out of heaven yet. He hadn't rebelled against God yet. And it talks about, so in Job chapter 2, verse 1, the angels report, and then Satan came up, and God said, okay, what have you been doing? And he said, well, I've been on earth. I've been going from east to west. I've been checking out your people. And God said to him, have you considered my servant Job? And so then Satan was doing, if you know what the story is, Job said, well, God, the angel, dang it. Satan said, he just worships you because you bless him. So God gives him permission to take away his blessings. But don't kill Job. And so he takes away his cattle, takes away his wife, takes away everything he owns, gives him boils. But Job did not give up on God. His friends were even against him. But if you notice the advice the friends gave in the latter part of Job's book, it says the friends were wrong. God blessed Job because he stayed faithful. But the point is, these angels went out to do certain obligations, and Satan was to check out Job. Well, there's another in Zechariah 3, 1 to 2. I'll not read that. Just go for it. Job 5, 1. Isaiah 6, 1 to 4 talks about angels around God, and that it was part of his counsel. Daniel chapter 7, verse 10 says there was a river of fire was flowing, coming from the right before God. Thousands upon thousands attended him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. God's talking about the angels, and the one that stood before him, those were the seraphims and the cherubs. Daniel 9, I want to read that for you. Daniel 9, verse 23 says this. Daniel's praying, and he was looking for an answer. And then we find out that at the beginning of your prayer, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message that for your understanding. And so, what do you mean the command was issued? It was issued to this council, and the angels went out to accomplish that. Another occasion in Daniel 10, the angel came, and Daniel was praying. He's waiting for an answer. And finally, one of what his name was Gabriel, showed up. And he said, but I was delayed by the prince of the Persians, who was withstanding me for 21 days. And then Michael, the archangel, came and relieved me so I could come and tell you what God had an answer for. Now, that tells me two things. Number one, God may not answer your prayer right away because you don't know what the answer, the one that delivers the answer. You don't know what he's going through. God hears you through this council, telling what's going on, and then as God makes a decision, there may be some destruction there, and God doesn't get his answer to you because of the one delivering it runs into problems. Well, you may not understand all that, but here's one probably conclusive that you got to look at. There's another one here, Psalm 111, verse 1, 1 Kings 22, 19. That's one that we want to look at. 1 Kings 22, 19. I'm going to read that verse to you. It says, Michael said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I say the Lord, sitting on his high throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by him, his right and on his left. Then the Lord said, who will entice Ahab to go up and fall? And one of them came forward and said this, while another came forward and said that. And finally, one came forward with the answer, and God said, yeah, we'll do that. Now, that's 1 Kings 22, 19 and following. Well, that's one of the new things that I learned. There's so much more new things I've learned, but in this treasure house that God gives, I want to tell the new as well as the old, but do not get caught up in newer stuff and lose the foundation of the old. Don't say, oh, I don't want to study the Bible. I want to hear about Jesus coming back. Listen, friends, he's coming back, but what's he coming back for? Oh, I don't know. Well, you need to study because he comes back for the faithful, and the faithful do what he said. And if you haven't studied what he said, then likely you're not faithful. So if he comes back, he's not coming back for you anyway. What is God saying? That's the old stuff. And then we get into the new. And there's so much new, but do not be confused. You have to know the old before you can understand the new. My friends, my time's up. But thank you for joining me. May God bless you, and may you live for him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.